Okay, so John's Gospel, chapter 20. I'm going to read from verse 19. And so the context is John's Gospel, chapter 20, is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead on the first day of the week. So John's Gospel, chapter 20, reading from verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. We thank God for his word and we pray that he will speak to us today. So we've been reflecting these last couple of weeks on resurrection, and there are 10 different weeks when we will be reflecting on the theme of the resurrection. And each week I'm asking if there are questions that what I share with you evoke in you, then please feel free to email me at this address and I will do my best to answer your questions at this point in the service. Now I have to say, I think I got off really lightly because nobody sent me a question this week. Didn't you have any questions? You know, either that means you're completely confused by what I shared, or I covered everything in such brilliant detail that it answered all your questions. Should I go for the latter option? Yeah, possibly. But I do encourage you, if anything I say today creates a question and you think, you know, I'd like to know more about that, maybe Ed could pick it up next week, then I'm ever so willing to do that. Just slot it down in a question. Now, if you don't want me to say that it's your question, just say that, and I'm quite happy not to mention that it's your question. It could be anybody's question. And the chances are, you probably had this experience before, but the chances are the question you ask is probably the question other people are asking as well. Yeah? Because I think sometimes you think, I won't ask that question because nobody else will be asking it. It's a daft question. Isn't that right sometimes? Yeah. So feel free to ask anything on the theme of today. Well, here are the 10 weeks. And we've looked at resurrection reveals the power of God's love. It is by the immensity of the power of God's love that God is able to put life into the dead Jesus and raise him to life again. Last week we looked at the resurrection breaks the power of sin and death. And today we're going to be reflecting on this third one. Resurrection confirms that Jesus is Lord. Resurrection confirms that Jesus is Lord. And it's important, just the words there. Resurrection confirms that Jesus is Lord. We're not saying that Jesus becomes Lord at the point of resurrection. We might say that. We might say that at the point of resurrection, we see something in Jesus about his identity that we've never seen before. And we say that for us, Jesus becomes Lord at that point, at the point of resurrection. But I think we're on safer ground generally to say Jesus is Lord. It is part of who he is. That is his identity. Jesus is Lord. We might even want to say Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. And at the resurrection, it is seen as true. Beforehand, it may have been doubted, but it is seen as true at the point of resurrection. I wonder, would you recognize who said this? I am not the king. Jesus Christ is the king. I'm just an entertainer. I just found this and I thought, for Stuart Brown's sake, I would put this up, because those of you who don't know, Stuart is one of the biggest fans of Elvis Presley. Now, would you believe it? You know, he's an old, you know, rocker or something. I don't know how you categorize Elvis. But I came across this and I thought, yep, okay. When we say that Jesus is Lord, we use that title, Lord. We could easily be, just as easily be saying Jesus is King. Something is being communicated, not just about the identity of Jesus, but about his status. Where does Jesus fit in terms of creation? Is he just at the same level as every other human being? And in one sense he is, because we read earlier from Philippians 2 that he humbled himself and became a human, became a man, just like you and I are humans. But God has given him this place, that he is the Lord, he is the King. And we begin here with the words of Thomas. Jesus had been raised from the dead. To everyone's surprise, it was not expected, in spite of everything we read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, about the possibility of resurrection. Nobody really expected Jesus to be raised from the dead. There were those who believed in resurrection. Not everybody, but there were Jews who believed in resurrection. But their anticipation that resurrection would happen one day, but it would be, in a sense, at the end of time, that God would do something extraordinary at the end of time. And then all of the righteous would be raised to life, and all of the unrighteous would be raised to be judged for death, eternal death. And that was the expectation. So that first Easter morning, nobody was really expecting Jesus to be raised. And yet Jesus is raised from the dead by God. And he meets Mary. And Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, says to Mary, go and tell the other disciples. She goes and tells the other disciples. And on that first evening, they're gathered together. And we are told in John 20 that they meet in a room with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. That fear that we could fully identify with. Well, Jesus has been taken away. He's been dealt with, crucified. He's dead. It'll be us next. So they lock the doors and Jesus appears in their presence. How does he do that? We don't know. And yet he was there bodily. He was there. Thomas wasn't with them. Now Thomas has been given this name, Doubting Thomas. Because the disciples say to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said, Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks. Unless, you know, this is a mark of a materialist. Unless I can touch it. Unless I can do experiments on it. Unless I can prove its presence. I will not believe. And in many ways, I identify with Thomas. In many ways, not in the sense of a doubting Thomas, but I identify with what Thomas is saying. Thomas is hearing the story from the other disciples, and he's saying, look, guys, maybe you've forgotten, but the dead don't rise. The dead, you know, that is reality. That's how we live and we die. And when you're dead, you're dead, and that's it. Full stop. And so Thomas's response is one we can understand. You know, guys, what are you on? What have you been eating or drinking? Because we know the dead don't rise. And so Thomas says, look, unless I can touch him, I'm not going to believe. And so we're told 1 week later, the disciples are together. Thomas is with them. The doors are locked. Jesus comes, stands among them. Peace be with you. And then he speaks directly to Thomas. And it may be today, as even as we reflect on this story, it may be that you feel a bit like Thomas. It may be that you think, do you know, everybody else tells stories about their Christian faith. Everybody else says, do you know, we get it. We love God and we serve God and it gives us joy in our hearts and we experience the presence of God. And it may be today you're a bit like Thomas and you say, do you know, I need something more than that. Do you know, it's as if I need to touch him. And it's not that anybody would judge that. It's a recognition that we're all different and our personalities are different and we need different stuff. And it may be that today you feel a bit like Thomas. But Thomas, Jesus appears with them and Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And these are the words of Thomas, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And what Thomas confesses at that point is something wonderful. He's not simply saying, Jesus is my master, because the title Lord was given to many people. My master, the head of the household, you might refer to as the Lord. But Thomas here saying, my Lord and my God, he's bringing two things together and saying, Jesus, by your resurrection from the dead, I know you have a status afforded to nobody else. You are my Lord and my God. Now we can turn forwards to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost that we'll be celebrating in a couple of weeks. The Apostle Peter stands up in front of a huge crowd in Jerusalem. This crowd are there to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples. And we know the story well about how the disciples, singing and speaking the praises of God, go out into the streets of Jerusalem. But the extraordinary thing about the disciples at that point is that they're speaking not just Greek or Hebrew, they're speaking, I don't know, English, French, German, every language you could name. There's a great long list of countries that all the pilgrims have come from. And the disciples, miraculously, amazingly, are speaking the praises of God in all the languages of all the people who are there. And they don't know what, the crowd doesn't know what to make of it. So Peter stands up and explains what has happened. God has poured his Spirit out upon us. But he explains further and says, speaks about Jesus and says, but God raised him from the dead. And then he says again, God raised this Jesus to life. And then he says again, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter, it's not just Thomas who's saying God has raised Jesus from the dead. He has a status that is different than I had imagined. He is Lord and God. And I owe my devotion to him. The Apostle Peter says, not just for the disciples, but the whole crowd who are listening, you need to understand, God raised Jesus, this Jesus, the one you crucified, God raised him from the dead. And you need to be assured about this. God has made him both Lord and Christ. And we use this title Christ easily, almost as the surname of Jesus, don't we? Mr. Christ, Mr. Jesus Christ. But the word Christ is actually a Jewish word, really, for king. Because their king was the Messiah, the Christ. And Peter is saying to the crowd, God has made this Jesus, showing to you, confirming for you, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, God has made this Jesus Lord and Christ, and you owe your devotion to him. And we can jump ahead again, this time to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Where the Apostle Paul, writing to the heart of the Roman Empire, writing to the church in Rome, says to them, look, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what an extraordinary statement that is. If you confess with your lips, what? If you confess, if you acknowledge publicly, Jesus is Lord. God has given this Jesus, the one he has raised from the dead, a status above the status of any other human being. God has given this Jesus the status of Lord. And Paul says, if you confess that Jesus is Lord with your lips, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so on the basis of his resurrection from the dead, at this point, we can say, I think, Jesus is worthy of devotion. God has raised Jesus and given him this name, Lord, this status above all others. And as we read in Philippians 2, a little earlier in the service, God has raised Jesus. God has exalted Jesus to this highest place. And as Philippians says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Christ the Lord. So on the basis of the resurrection from the dead, we can say that Jesus is worthy of devotion. Now, if we confess that Jesus is Lord, what does it say about us? It's of three different things. First of all, it reveals about us that I believe Jesus is Lord. That is my conviction. I believe deeply, passionately, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has this status above all of creation. Not just human beings, not just animals, but above all of creation. Jesus has this status. If we confess Jesus is Lord, it reveals, I believe this. This is my conviction. But it also reveals, if we make that confession, Jesus is Lord, it reveals, Jesus is my Lord. You know how we can say, Jesus is Lord, kind of over there somewhere. But I'll get on with my life over here very nicely, thank you. But if we confess Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. As far as my life goes, past, present and future, as far as my dreams and aspirations in life goes, as far as all the plans I have in my life, Jesus is my reference point. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus has a higher status in my life than any other human being. So it reveals that about us if we confess Jesus is Lord. And then thirdly, Jesus is my Lord over all others. And this is just emphasizing the point. If we confess Jesus is Lord, we're saying, I believe it. I commit myself to it for myself. But I'm also saying, Jesus is Lord above all others. If there are any other lords out there, Jesus is Lord above all of them. Now, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, even if there are so-called gods, he says, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, and what does it say? Many lords. The Apostle Paul, as he looks around, he recognizes, you know, he's writing to the church in Corinth. In Corinth, it was known. There were loads of temples, loads of shrines of different gods. Apparently, you could hardly walk down the street without seeing shrines and temples to various gods. Gods for every aspect of your life. And Paul is saying, there are many gods and there's many lords. There are many who expect you to bow down and be devoted to them. But what does he go on and say in the very next verse? Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So the Apostle Paul, writing to a church in a city where there are so many different gods, so many people claiming devotion that because they're Lord in some fashion. The Apostle Paul says, okay, that is true. There are many claims for your devotion. But for us, there's one God and there's one Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ, Jesus the King. And this is important because just as Christians confess that Jesus is Lord, throughout the Roman Empire, at that time, in the first century, there was another confession that was going on. Just as Christians said, Jesus is Lord above all lords, he is the supreme Lord. Across the Roman Empire, there was another confession, and that was simply that Caesar, the emperor, is Lord. There was somebody else who claimed devotion as the supreme Lord, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And throughout the empire, Caesar was known as the Savior. People gave the emperor their devotion. Why? Because he is our Savior. He is the one who has saved us from the barbarian. He is the one who keeps us safe. He is the one who protects us. He is the one who provides for us. And so we owe our devotion to the emperor, to Caesar. But the Christians are confessing something else. The Christians are confessing, no, it's not Caesar, not the emperor we're going to give our devotion to. We're going to devote ourselves to Jesus, the one God raised from the dead. Can we see? Immediately within their culture and their society, there is a clash between these two opinions. Do we give our devotion to Jesus, the one God raised from the dead? Or do we give our devotion to the emperor, who has made all these claims and expects us to bow down? Now, okay, so here's some pretty pictures. Okay, in just a second. Confess Jesus is Lord, that's what we're saying. I believe Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my Lord, and Jesus is my Lord above all others. And just to remind us as well, back in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What was the first of those three things that I put up, that Caesar is Lord? What was it?
Savior.
The emperor saves us. And so we affirm he's Lord. We devote ourselves to him. We give him our allegiance. But the Apostle Paul is saying, no, Jesus is Lord. He's the one who saves you. How are you saved? By confessing with your lips Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So there is the clash of confessions. Who is Lord? Is it a political leader? or is it Jesus? Where's the point of reference coming from? Is it coming from a political leader, or is it coming from the resurrected one? And for Christians, they confess Jesus is Lord. Our point of reference, our submission, our allegiance, our oath is to Jesus. It's not to a political leader. It's not to the emperor. It is to Jesus, the one God raised from the dead. Okay, some pretty pictures now, I hope. Okay. Pretty pictures. Do you think they're pretty? Here's some emperors. Okay. Now, technically, Julius Caesar wasn't an emperor, but I put him up because it's relevant here. We have Augustus Caesar. His name was Octavian, but he gave himself the name Augustus. And our month of August in the summer, guess who it's named after? Named after Augustus. You know, and it's a bit like giving yourself the title Majesty. You know, that's what he thought of himself. And then we have Tiberius, and then Gaius Caligula, Claudius, and then Nero. And this, they cover the whole period of the Christian story that we read in the Bible. So Julius Caesar starts, I think he was dictator, I think it was 49 BC, and then we get all the way through to the death of Nero in 68 AD. Now, why have I put these up? Well, it's just moving on from what I said just a moment ago. The Roman emperors all demanded an oath of allegiance, and it was called the sacramentum. At the last men's breakfast, Graham started teaching us some Latin, didn't you? Remember? I mean, guys, if you were there, you wouldn't forget. You know, Graham was teaching us some Latin. And this is a Latin word, sacramentum. Now, we share communion together as, and we call it a sacrament. It is something holy. This word originally was to do with an oath of allegiance. If you were going to be in the army for Julius Caesar and then all the emperors, and then you go on all the way down the ages, you had to swear this oath of allegiance. You had to swear this sacramentum. You had to devote yourself to the emperor, and you swore on the gods that you would devote yourself to the emperor. You said, he is God. The emperor is God. He is my point of reference. And you would call upon the gods, if I ever turn away from this act of devotion, you know, I'll take the consequences. And it was quite a significant oath that they took, and they called it the sacramentum. But Christians responded to this. They said, well, for us, there's somebody else that we are devoted to. We believe God has given somebody else a status above the living gods of the emperors. And so they responded with their own oath of allegiance. And it may surprise you that this oath of allegiance was Jesus is Lord. But do you know where they took, when they took that oath of allegiance to Jesus? Any guesses? Okay. At their baptism. At their baptism, those early Christians would take their oath of allegiance to Jesus. It was at the point of baptism that those early Christians made their key decision. Where is our point of reference? Who do we devote ourselves to? Do we give ourselves to the emperor, to a politician, to the values of this world? Or do we give ourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus? And it was at baptism that people did that. And they took the consequences for doing that. Let me put up another picture of an ancient person. This guy is Polycarp, and he lived in the first and the second century. hope you're enjoying the history here. It's all good stuff. So he lived at least, we're not sure exactly of the date, but at least between 65 and 155. We know he died in 155, so in the middle of the second century. Now, the thing about Polycarp, he was a disciple of the Apostle John. Okay? So the Apostle John knew this man and taught him. And Polycarp devotes himself to follow Jesus and becomes a bishop, becomes a teacher, and he writes and so on. And Polycarp is put on trial for being a Christian. And when he goes on trial, Polycarp is told, look, you've got a choice. Either you acknowledge Caesar is Lord and put incense on the altar of Caesar to say, you bow the knee and you give your devotion and allegiance to Caesar. Or if you don't do that, you'll die. And so that is what he is challenged. And he's asked this, what harm is there, Polycarp, for you to say Caesar is Lord and to offer incense? Isn't that a great question? The guy asking him, interestingly, is a guy by the name of Herod. Just because there's so many Herods in the Bible, just to confuse you. But he's asked, Polycarp is, look, what harm would it do? It doesn't matter, surely, you know. You'd make my life so much easier, Polycarp, you know, if you would just say Caesar is Lord and put the incense on the altar and it would be done. But Polycarp beautifully says this, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my saviour? Isn't that beautiful? And so Herod, the one who's challenging him, says, you give me no choice, and he's put, he's tied to a stake, and wood is poured all around him, and they light the wood fire. It was said of Polycarp that he just remained faithful to Jesus to the very end. But we see from those early days of Thomas confessing, my Lord and my God, God has raised this Jesus from the dead. He is Lord. All the way through the New Testament and then into the second century, and it continues. There was this challenge. Who is Lord, for me? The resurrection confirms for us that Jesus is Lord. And as we've noted, to confess Jesus is Lord is to reveal, I believe that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And Jesus is my Lord above all others. And this is a challenge for all of us. Challenge for all of us every time we vote in an election. Every time we listen to a politician. Every time we consider the direction and future of our lives. We are called upon to confess, Jesus is Lord. He is my point of reference above all others because God raised him from the dead. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we give thanks to you and we celebrate the good news. God raised Jesus from the dead. And we confess Jesus is Lord. Father, as we continue to confess that Jesus is Lord, may your blessing rest upon us. Help and encourage and strengthen us in our determination and our longing to be faithful to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.